And while you remain standing, would you please get your Bibles? And let's go to John chapter 19. Certainly we do not always, or even usually at this point, stand for the reading of the Word. But with our last congregational being before the preaching, it fits well with this. I think the Lord must have wanted us to have a special emphasis there in Romans today. And Brother Carpenter and I don't discuss what he's going to be teaching. Give me a general idea. I would have had no idea where he was going as far as the readings in the evening. We certainly don't try to coordinate that, and I had no idea. And that passage, Brother Carpenter, I know you were in junior church, was the main passage I finished the message with this morning out of Romans chapter 14. And so I love the double emphasis we got on that today. John chapter 19, and look at, please, in verse 28. You follow along silently, please, as I read aloud. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And this evening, I want to speak to you on the subject of what is the it that was finished? What is the it that was finished? Would you pray together with me? And while we pray, will you pray? Ask the Lord to open your heart towards the Word of God. I'm going to ask God to open my understanding to preach it correctly. Father, thank you for your Word. And Lord, I do want to preach it correctly in context, same spirit that you would want it spoken in. And Father, I pray that it'll be easy to be understood tonight. I certainly don't want to be in the way of that at all, and I want to be a help to it. Father, I pray you'll bless your people. May they have a hunger for your Word. Teach us about yourself through this, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, please, if you would. You have a pronoun without an antecedent. An antecedent is that which a pronoun modifies. For instance, if I was saying, I saw Trey this afternoon, he was driving the bus. I passed the bus as I was taking Mrs. Short home. The pronoun, of course, would be he, and the antecedent would be Trey. You are your own antecedent. How's he like that? I thought that only happened in Kentucky. But you, the pronoun he is modifying Trey. And in this verse, it says, Jesus said, it is finished. Now, I do not presume tonight to take encompass everything that the it is. I don't presume to both, and probably least because of time constraint, but I also don't presume to because I don't think I know everything about that for sure. But what I do know is pretty exciting, and that's what I wanted to give you tonight. So what was it? What was the it that Jesus said, it is finished? This was the last thing he said as he was dying. Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. It is finished. Those are the last two statements as he's dying. And what does he say here? He said, it is finished. What all is finished? What had happened at that time? I want to give you some of this tonight. Some may be review for you, but it'll be review that will encourage you along the way. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Let me say to you declaratively from the Word of God, and it that was finished was the Old Testament. It was not negated. It was not done away with in the sense of having no validity. There are many applications of it, and the moral law carries straight through old and new and is validated coming into the new. But the Old Testament, the testament of God, God's will and testament, is completed and done at that point. And the New Testament is brought into validity. So what is the it that is finished? What is finished is the validation or the bringing into the full power of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and some deep things in this passage, but I'm going to read it without much comment. But I want you to look, please, And let's read it carefully. A lot of times you'll get understanding of the Word of God if it's just read carefully and clearly. It says, verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "Then verily the first covenant," and I want you to think of testament and covenant. I want you to think of these things as they interplay here. "The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." You had one veil where you go into that first section. A tabernacle is just a large tent dwelling. And you go into the first one, and that was called the sanctuary. And that's where the priest would come in and do several things in the ministry. There were several things there mentioned here that represented Christ and what he would be. Then there was a second veil. And that veil, in this tabernacle setting, this is before there was a temple, they would go in through that veil into the place that is called the holiest of all. Somewhere in our Christian vocabulary, the term holy of holies entered in. It's not a bad term. It's not wrong in its description, but it is not a biblical term. In the Bible, that's referred to as the holiest of all. And the high priest was the only one who could enter there once a year. And he had to take the blood of the sacrifice in there, and he would, on the Day of Atonement, of course, put that on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so, verse 4, it says, "Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure." So that tabernacle was pointing towards something. "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in," what's the word? Once. "He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained" what kind of redemption?
Eternal.
Mm-hmm. If you have the redemption that Christ gives, you have eternal redemption. Amen. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause," watch this, "he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Verse 16, 17, pivotal. So I'm telling you that the "it" that was finished was the Old Testament and the validation of the New Testament. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." How many of you tonight have a will drawn up, a legal will? Oh, that should be every adult hand. And especially those that have children. You need to do that. They are not expensive, and it needs done. It is serious, and I'm not angry at you, but don't leave that empty. You think you're going to be all right. What happens if both your parents are taken like that? And you cannot afford to leave yourself open in our legal world like that. But how many of you have wills? Let me see with that. Okay, those of you who don't have wills, I'll have to give you the correct spelling of my name. No, so you'll know, avoid this guy, right? But the thing of it is that testament, will and testament. So let me see somebody. Brian, did you have your hand up? Okay. So I would assume somewhere in your will, and we don't need to know the details. I'm certainly not trying to put you on the spot for that, seriously. But I assume there's some language in there about your young people, your kids here, and your wife and all that. Well, can they, whatever, your wife first, and then them. I love that. I gave him the opening. He slam dunked it. Good man. There you go, right there. I'm cute. But I suppose that if they all three conspired, that they could not just decide to do whatever right now, right? If so, we'll have somebody from your department investigate that. The things that you've put in there, and I trust you, Miss Stacy, of course, have it, and you've got some language in there about what is to be done and this and that, that doesn't have any legal force right now. Not at all. It's not. And by the way, you can go in at any time and change it. You can go in and move it, you know, whatever. And however, you have the language on it, whoever can do that. But wait a minute. Once you die, and I know, please don't nitpick me on law on this. I know you can contest the will and that kind of thing because it's man's doing. But once you all are gone, then that is set. This is your will. We understand the language of that. Everything, my wife and I have a will, and everything we've worked to build, everything we've worked that we've obtained, everything that we have that would be our possession, we're saying this is our possession that we gave our lives for, and this is, we want this cared for in the manner in which we want. It's not somebody else's choice in that, it's ours. Our will is to be done with these things. It's the same legal language as what you read in the Bible about the Testament. In fact, I know it's the language on ours, perhaps yours also, Brother Brian, and those others in the room. The last will and, what's the next word? Testament. Oh, okay. Now, when you understand that, you have to understand that the testator is the person who wrote their will or had their will written for them. And so looking at it in verse 16, understanding the legal standing of this, it says, for where a testament is, your Bible is divided in two things. It's called the Old Testament and a New Testament. Okay? For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. As in when Jesus is dying and he says, it is finished. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Do you know what Jesus did on a number of occasions after he healed somebody in the New Testament? After he healed lepers, after he healed different folks, he told them to go to the priest and show the priest what they'd done. Why? Because he was telling them to keep obeying that Old Testament. If you had leprosy and you thought you were healed from the leprosy, there was a thing required in the Old Testament for you to go to the priest so he could examine you and pronounce you clean. Why did Jesus, the Son of the living God, why did he send them back to the priest when he knew he had healed them? You know why? Same reason why he was baptized by John. Because it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, you keep doing that. Because the New Testament, which in another place in the Bible says, which is in my blood. Now we signed with ink, thank God, and put it down there. And they wanted it in certain color ink. They do that too on documents. You can't just come in and do whatever you want. You can't do, you know, your favorite color pen on it. They say certain ink, this document this way, this is what we want. But Christ signed the New Testament in his blood. One of the it's that was finished when it is finished, the Old Testament is finished. It was fulfilled, not destroyed, fulfilled. And the New Testament is validated. What is finished? Everything that needed to go for the full force of the New Testament to be in place. We live in a time where we have the full force and power of the New Testament at our disposal if we will please obey it and use it. Thank God for that. So what is the "it" that was finished? Let me give you another one with this. Not only the Old Testament, but also the full body of the prophecies regarding the Messiah. There were a lot of prophecies, and as far as him coming and sacrificing himself, they were fulfilled. Now, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that point to his second coming, and there are prophecies that point to the kingdom age when Christ is here and reigning for 1,000 years. Some of those have not yet been fulfilled, but of him coming and giving himself as a sacrifice, dying in our place and raising again, all of those were cared for with Christ. And I absolutely love it. I thought about this. And the prophecy of the offering, of the offspring rather, bruising the head of the serpent that was told to Eve. And the promise that Abraham gave that God would provide himself a lamb. All the way up through this, stark portrait of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A detailed portrait of what that was going to be like in Psalm 22. And then the intricate detail of the mock trial and the crucifixion that's given in Isaiah chapter 53. And then multitudes of other prophecies throughout the scriptures and the law that pointed to here's who Messiah will be. Here's where he will be born. Here's what his life will be like. Here's what his death will be like. Here's the fact that he will raise. Here's the fact of his victory that he'll do. All these things, when Christ said it is finished, he said, I have fulfilled everything that Messiah came to do. It's interesting. Whenever Jesus on the road to Emmaus came up to the two disciples that were walking and were sad, it says as he began to talk to him, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that were said unto thee. And it says, then beginning at Moses and all the prophets. At Moses is the first 5 books of the Bible. That's what it's talking about there. Those first 5 books that were given to Moses to give to God's people. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. The word expound is a Bible word. Means you take the truth and you make it open, you make it clear. And what he did was he took the word of God. He took them back to everything that had been said and showed them what had happened. Because he had led in with this question. Must not Christ had suffered these things and have entered into his glory? He's saying you're missing it. It's right in front of you. And when Jesus was there on the cross and he said it is finished, he said this is it. There's no later on personality that comes after Christ that makes up anything that's lacking in Christ's sacrifice as the Messiah. There's no human work you can attach. There's no religious institution that you can tack on to what Jesus did. Because when it came to fulfilling everything that Messiah was supposed to be, he did it. You know, I love this language. When the Apostle Paul was, and by the way, this morning in our Sunday school and adult Bible classes, we learned as we're in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, he changed over from Saul to Paul. We don't have his New Testament name going forward with it. But when he began to preach, and the Bible says this about him, it says, Paul preached to him, Saul, at the time this was said, and he expounded the scripture, didn't use the word expounded. He opened the scriptures, opening and alleging, that's the term that's used, that this was indeed the very Christ. You know what he was doing, don't you? This man's so well trained in the Old Testament. Now that he had gotten saved and the Holy Spirit's living inside of him, what he was doing, Brother John, he was taking, this man knew his Old Testament. I mean, that's his life of study there. And he was taking, saying, going back to the Old Testament, saying, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. You know this one's talking about back here? You know the one, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as he goes down through those passages, he says, you know that one we talked about there? When old Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace and said, I see 4 men loose, and one of them is like unto the Son of God. He said, you know when you go back there and you read about the bright morning star, when you read about the root of David, when you read about all these things, He said, let me tell you who that's talking about. That was Jesus. You know, Jesus that just died in Jerusalem, Jesus that rose again, Jesus that you've been testified of, that he was seen of the apostles and others 40 days after he rose, Jesus had descended back to him. Hey, this is him. You know what? This is him. This is Jesus. He's the one who fulfilled all this. And when Jesus said it is finished, what he was saying, everything in there, that was all talking about me. That was all talking about me. In his earthly ministry, when he was still upon this earth, when he talked to the Jews, he had said that. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. I'm telling you, our Savior accomplished everything that was to be done when he came. That's the Savior we serve. Then not only did he say the Old Testament is finished, the validation of the New Testament at that same moment is finished, but he also, the full body of the prophecies regarding himself. Then, the testimony of a sinless life. I like this. They used to have a saying down in Kentucky in those open-air meetings. And I'll give it to you the way they said it down there. Now, doctrinally, me and the brethren down there, we sat on different sides of the aisle, doctrinally, on many things. Very Arminian. They believed you could lose your salvation. There were a lot of things they did and taught. But they get loose sometimes. They get to preaching the gospel. But I like this little statement they made. I didn't like the doctrinal application they tried to make. But I'm just going to give it to you the way they give it without the hacking involved. I'll give it to you in the same wording that they would give it down there in Eastern Kentucky. They'd get up, and you could almost count on this being said once every year at August meeting. They'd get up and they'd say, it ain't the way that a fellow starts the journey, but it's the way that he ends that counts. Now that was it, and they were tying that into a whole bunch of doctrinal stuff. But I like that. It ain't the way the man starts the journey, it's the way that he ends that counts. And I thought, well, I would take it to the application you do, because they'd go off base on that. But you know, it is mighty important how we finish. And we rejoice when people hold their Christian testimony until their last breath. We rejoice when we see someone continuing on for the Lord, as long as the Lord gives them breath. I told you the illustration a few weeks ago about Curtis Hudson when he was to a point when the cancer was so bad and the pain was so massively destructive to him that they'd given him medicine and had told the family and such that he would not be able to communicate again once they gave him that medicine. But the pain was so atrocious and they put it to him and said, what do you want to do? And he said, I literally cannot stand this anymore. And so they said, well, say your goodbyes as soon as we start administering this. He won't communicate again. They administered it to him, and in just a few minutes, he began to preach. And he preached for almost 24 hours. Then he quit doing that, looked around at everybody, said goodbye, and went on to glory. Which just proves you can't shut up about this preacher. But he did that, and we rejoice in that. I rejoice in the testimony Brother Lee Robertson had is. When he was around 95, he was 95 or 97 when he passed away, I forget which, but into his 90s, preaching the gospel that he'd preached since he was 16 years old and stayed faithful. I rejoiced in the life of Brother Fred Hill, who stayed faithful until the Lord took him home and stayed in step the whole way. I rejoice in the testimony of men and women I've known. I think of my friend Kenny Moreland, who died in his 50s, and Brother Kenny yet served the Lord right up until the Lord took him home, until that time came. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for every one of those. Those are vitally important. But you listen to this. Our Lord maintained his testimony when he said, it is finished. What was finished? Now, Kate, I remember your name now. I didn't remember it earlier. I thought, yeah, I guess I'm trying to call on Cooper, Connor, and everybody else. But Kate, when Jesus said it is finished, what he had accomplished, in fact, that's a Bible word, he accomplished his decease. He had accomplished a perfect life. He went to that cross without ever having sinned. You know what that means, don't you? That means he never disobeyed his mom or Joseph. That means he was never sinful towards a brother or sister. Can you imagine that? Are you how old now?
Eight.
Eight. And your record's already broken, son, isn't it? Tell me the truth. Has there been times you haven't done what you know to do? Yeah, that's right, isn't it? All right, you folks can cover what is later right now. The admission from you will be enough. But you see my point? You're 8 years old. You've been busted at one. Seriously. Jesus got there. He's 33 years of age. He's on the cross. He He's been through every kind of trial there is. Satan himself come directly at him. You never had Satan come directly at you yet, son. You may never, but if you do, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to help with that. Guaranteed. And but he went through all of that, went through all the struggles, went through all the different things. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He went through all the different steps we go through in growing. Went through all of that in the form of a man. He went through every bit of it. And when he got to the end, he could say it is finished because he had never sinned. What he said is, it's finished. What a sinless life. The only one that will ever be available for the scrutiny, for the encouragement, and for the consolation, and also for the challenge of humanity. We can look at every person in the Bible. And we, Joseph and Daniel come the closest that I know of in the Bible. It's very hard to find a flaw, but there are. There are slight ones there with you, you know. And Daniel, you know he let Belshazzar bow down and worship him? Read that sometime. He did, man. After all he went through, he's like, bow down. Joseph ended up taking good care of his brothers, and really we just read about that, didn't we? Magnificent. But he hung them out there for a little while, didn't he? He dangled them for a little bit. Oh yeah, you can do it. Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, he disobeyed when he went to Jerusalem. And even more than that sometime, you know, they say, hey, you leave jail now. He said, you put me in, come get me out. You ever read about that stuff? But the only example you and I are ever going to have of complete perfection is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What is the it that is finished? A perfect life was lived. A sinless life was lived. And it's Jesus Christ. And you have infallible record of his living, of his words, and all that he did. And you can be strengthened by it. You can learn from it. You can be challenged by it anytime you want to open the pages of God's sacred word and learn from it. And then let me say to you, what is it that was finished? Thank God, the full price of our redemption. The further I go in the Christian life, the more I'm in the scripture, the more careful my study becomes. And I find myself with a zeal and a hunger for the Word of God that usurps what I had as a younger man. And my energy level, certainly in that area, is strengthening and strengthening. I wrote this down. I didn't want to forget this. I wrote this down this afternoon. This is a prayer I have for you as a congregation, as your pastor. I was looking at something, caught my attention. I'll tell you what caught my attention, and I'll come back because I have this written down. I don't have the other written down. What caught my attention is there's only two times, Brother Steve, that the exact phrase, it is finished, are used in the Bible. That exact phrase is only used twice. And this would be a good study for some of you who like to study things out. It is finished was used in what we just read in John 19. The other time that phrase is used in the Bible is in James. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Interesting. There's a study in there. Now, here's what I wrote as I was thinking about that, and my mind triggered from one to the other, and sure enough, it's only two times that phrase is used. Here's my prayer for you. I wrote this down as a written prayer for you as a congregation. And I'm joining in it myself, but here it is. May God grant you a holy curiosity about his word. That's my desire for you. From you young'uns here, just early reading stages, just learning to read, up through my senior saints. May God grant you a holy curiosity about his word. To those you've been raised in church and around the word of God, let me say something to you to encourage you and strengthen you. It's easy because you've been exposed to the Bible at an early age to think that you really know it. And you will do yourself a disservice if you do not continue to have a relationship with the Word of God. Because you won't read it the same with 15-year-old eyes that you did with 10. Right. And you won't read it the same with 20-year-old eyes that you did with 15. And 25 is 20. And 30 is 25. And God, who delights to reveal himself through his Word, will show you things you never even came close to seeing. You first got into it. May God grant you a holy curiosity for his word. That's my heart toward you. What else was it that was finished? The full price of our redemption. As I mentioned, one of the things become very precious to me is the fact that it is Christ only. And that what Jesus did is enough. There's no lingering, well, did I do enough? Was I sincere enough? Did I say the right words? Did I pray a right prayer? Was my heart all in the right place? Those are real concerns, but they can be dispelled with a maturing in the Scripture. Because as you mature in the Scripture, you'll see it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with Christ. And you'll realize that the simple statement of trusting fully in Him means exactly what it says. Trusting fully in Him. Not trusting in the integrity of my motive towards Him, but just trusting in Him. When we see Him as the fully redeeming Savior, everything else takes second place. We realize that what He did is enough. Thank God. And not just for now either. Karen, going through the things, some of you all have been through with family and such, of the Alzheimer's and the many things that come with that. And when I talked to her last time in her house a few months ago, soon after leaving the house, I had called her number to make sure my number was in her phone. And next day, I was getting a call from her number, and I called and said, "Hey." She's like, "Who is this?" She was very upset, very worried, because there was somebody in there she didn't know, and there was a name she didn't know, and she didn't know who had called her phone. A bright lady, an intelligent lady. I remember, some of you will remember here, when she walked in the old auditorium, when that little building that used to sit where that building is now, when the auditorium was there, and she came in as a visitor, and I said, "Yeah, good to have you," and she introduced herself. She was from Virginia at that time, and she's from here, but she'd been down there, and she told her name. She said, "I want you to all know, I just got saved last week." And she was so excited about it, and she was moving back up here. She got saved. She got saved in Culpeper, Virginia. And at church, a good church that was down there at the time, and I don't know, it may still be a good church for all I know, I don't know, situation. And she'd gotten saved, and as fast as she could, she got baptized up here. She goes, "I got saved, so let's get baptized now." She said, "They told me, get in the church up there, and we found this church or knew about you, and so came up here." And she got in and served. If you go through the old pictures of our conferences and such, and you'll see her in the serving crew, and many of you remember Sister Karen and those things. Well, her memory, I won't remember all those things now. And that disease taking its progression, there may be a time when she doesn't remember most of the things that she ever professed to believe. Now, listen to me well. But God at no time can lose her. If you have a salvation that's dependent in part or in whole on you, you're on worse than a slippery slope. It is finished. Everything. The whole thing. The whole thing. Look at me, just look with me rather. Don't look at me. I'll wave at you if you do. Look with me. And a few verses with this, Romans chapter 8. And just a precious truth I wanted to share with God's people tonight. Romans 8, look in verse 1. What a great declaration in the first verse of this chapter. Look at this with eyes understanding and mind thinking about what Christ said, and it is finished. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, keeping of the law was weak in the sense that we could never keep it completely. You know, I'm getting here a little bit of attention there. Hopefully he didn't mind too much. But it was a serious question. 8 years old. He's a young man with good reasoning skills. And we had to be honest and said, I know as an 8 year old, there have been times I've been disobedient to what I should have done. He knows that. That's this weakness of the flesh it's talking about. Perhaps we could be benefited by better understanding the true holiness of our God. And the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's talking about how holy He is and how holy we are not. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It is finished. He came back and He won. Acts chapter 20. First Adam lost. Acts 20. The second Adam won. Acts 20. This admonition to those who are to feed the flock of God and love the flock of God and teach the flock of God. This admonition yet contains a great truth for all of us in verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His what? Own blood. It is finished. As the rugged cross was stained dark by the blood, coming from the wounded back and side and brow of the Savior, while He painted in crimson the picture of eternal love, He said, it is finished. It is finished. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. What is finished? Full redemption. Full redemption. Full redemption. I hear this language when I'm soul winning. Well, I'm trying to make it. Well, I hope I do. Well, I go further as I talk to those people and find out if maybe perhaps their trust is in the Lord and they've just picked up some bad religious language along the way, or maybe some doctrinal confusion. But if you really go down to the scripture and deal clearly with them, sometimes they will very clearly say, no, I know I can't save myself. It's Christ. He's the one I'm trusting. And that's not been made clear. And their religious and their church experience has been something that's muddied the waters for them. But thank God if their faith is in Christ, Christ knows that. God knows who belongs to Him. God knows who was serious when they came. God knows who actually wanted Him. He knows that. I don't have to know it for Him. I don't have to put a label on Him. God knows it. And that's enough. It is finished. Thank God it is finished. Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, that's why I'm very clear, very plain as I witness to people and I get very specific about these things. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. I love that. And that's worthy of a study too. And not the very image of the things can never. Look at how strong that language is. The law can never. With those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, if it took care of everything, you wouldn't have to keep doing it. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible. So far you have a couple of strong statements. Can never, and for it is not possible. That the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Look at verse 10. By the which will, there's the will again, there's the testament. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's his last three words?
Once for all.
Once for all. Boy, if we get a hold of that very thing, we'll find out what it is finished is about. What is the it that is finished? The Old Testament is finished. The validation in the New Testament is finished. Finished, or the empowerment of the New Testament, if you will. The full body of the prophecies of the Messiah is finished. The testimony of a sinless life is finished. And thank God the full price of our redemption is finished. It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. Do you know why? Because it was accomplished. It was done. And his next step was to be raised in glory. His next step was to be seen of the apostles and others. His next step was to ascend back to heaven. His next step will be to come back for us. And you know what? We can know we have the full assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ every day of our life. And in that good soil of grace, we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and become what we ought to be for him. Let me pray with you this evening. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Thank you for your people's interest continually in the Word of God. Lord, thank you that it's once for all. Lord, I've spoken to a Sunday night crowd here, Lord, but if you've touched the hearts of somebody tonight, Lord, if they have come to a realization through your Word that it is not you they've been trusting, oh God, may they not turn away from that, but may they not be satisfied until they know their faith is in you. Bless them, Lord. May they call on you. May they tell you about their need. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your goodness. Bless this invitation, please. Amen. Let's stand together, please. As we have a song invitation, you need to come tonight. If you would. If God's shown you tonight that your trust is not in Christ, but it's been somewhere else, then tonight don't be satisfied to stay in that condition. Who will come as the music begins?